Our message today that we're to be following godly leaders, and ultimately we're following Christ because we have a heavenly home. And as we spoke last week, we found out that the Apostle Paul loves to use athletic illustrations to illustrate the walk of faith, the life of faith, as we pursue Christ-likeness. That's the goal. Once we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, God's goal for us is that we would grow to become more like Christ. And so his desire is that we would pursue a life of Christ-likeness, to grow to be more like Jesus, that his goal for us would become our goal in life. And I think of the illustrations used in the Bible: wrestling, boxing, running a race, fighting a fight. This is not a passive life. We're in a spiritual warfare as Christians in a fallen world. And it's exciting how the lessons can be learned through athletic competitions. I want to say congratulations to our girls from Calvary Baptist Academy. They won the district championship this last week, and we were so proud of them. They did an awesome job and just displayed great character qualities, and they're going on to the regionals. And so we're proud of them and praying for them to continue to learn spiritual lessons, even through athletics. Well, in the last five verses of Philippians chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me, the Apostle Paul gives us three keys to running and finishing well the life of faith, the life of faith to which God has called us, that we would pursue Christ-likeness. These three keys will help us as we look at them in the next couple weeks. And the first key that we want to really focus on today is the key that we will follow godly leaders. We will follow godly leaders. And as you know, there's lots of illustrations in the Bible about the danger of following the wrong leader, following the wrong voice or example. And while you're turning there, let me just remind you of some of those illustrations. One of them is found in 2 Samuel, where the story is told of Amnon. Now, he was the son of David, and Amnon had a half-sister, Tamar, who was very beautiful, and he was very much attracted to her, and he made himself sick over this thing, that he just was so attracted to her. And so there's this verse 3 in that passage is a classic. It says, Amnon had a friend. He wasn't a good friend. He was cunning, the Bible says. He was cunning. He was deceitful. He was a wicked friend. And this wicked friend picked up on what was going on in his friend's heart and just poured gasoline on a fire and said, hey, I can give you a plan how you can get her all alone. And sure enough, he came up with the plan. The plan started with lying and deceiving. He said, tell your father that you're sick. Pretend, lie. And then ask your father to send your half-sister to come and take care of you, fix a meal. Sure enough, it worked, and he got his half-sister in the bedroom alone, and it ended up in rape. And that destroyed that whole relationship in that family. Later, his own half-brother, Absalom, killed him over the terrible sin that he had committed. And so what had happened? The terrible path of listening to the wrong friend, getting next to somebody whose heart is totally going in the wrong direction. You've all had it. You've been around people. You don't have to be around them long to see where their heart is, where they're headed, their desires are. And you have to have discernment to say, wait a minute, that's not the kind of friend I need to be around. You say no to the wrong kind of influence in your life. You say no to the wrong kind of leadership in your life. There's lots of examples of wrong friends and wrong voices in your own head that can destroy your life. Whether you're a young person or an old person, we need to listen to God and follow godly leaders. Another example that the Bible gives, besides the life of Amnon, just reminding you and refreshing you in your mind of these things, Samson. Now, Samson listened to the voice within. And it was similar to the voice that Amnon listened to. It was a voice for sinful passion. And you may remember in Judges 14 that Samson went down to Timnath, and he saw this young lady who was from the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were pagan people. They didn't believe in the God of the Bible. And so he goes back home to his father and mother, and he says, I want that girl for my wife. Now, she was a worshiper of pagan gods. The Bible had taught in the Old Testament that they were not to connect with paganism. And his parents warned him. They gave him cautions. And they said, no, you're looking for a wife? Then look within those who are believers. A believer should marry a believer. You need to marry someone who's going in the same direction. You know, we often say, run as fast as you can for God. When it comes time to marry, look around and see who's running next to you. And he wouldn't take his parents' counsel. He insisted. He ended up pursuing that relationship. And the rest of his life was a life of coming out from under authority, not listening to godly counsel, not listening to God's word. And even though he was very gifted and called of God to be a judge, and he was used by his physical strength to bring some physical deliverances, you'll remember how his life ended. His wrong relationship again with a pagan non-believer and with Delilah, and how he ended up blinded, bound, and buried with the Philistines. And in his last act, as he repented and called out to God to forgive him for his stubbornness, his foolishness of following his own sensual desires, God heard that last prayer, and he brought down those pillars holding up that rooftop where all the enemies of God were celebrating what they thought was a great victory over God. And in his death, he brought a great judgment on the Philistines. Well, we see this pattern over and over in the Bible, giving us warnings. Warnings to not listen to our own sinful propensities. Even as believers, we still have that unredeemed part of our humanness that's there. And we have to learn to say no to those voices that call out and pull us to go our own way, contrary to God's way. Another example of destruction by listening to the wrong voice, following the wrong leader. I think of Absalom. And the story is told there in 2 Samuel 15 of how Absalom, he was very handsome, he was very gifted, but he was also very selfish. And he had the temptation toward pride. And boy, did he give into it. And you remember the account that he would stand beside the way in the gate. And whenever people would come in and have some controversy with the king about judgment, he would call them aside. And he would say, oh, it's just too bad that there's nobody appointed by the king to really further your claim here, because you're right. And I could take care of that. If only I was appointed, then everything would be different. And the passage goes on to say that he stole the hearts of Israel. It ended up in a revolution, a rebellion. It split the nation. It almost destroyed the nation. And in that revolt against King David, his own father, God intervened, and Absalom was killed by those who stood with King David. Well, as we're going to see in the text today, there's a great danger in listening to the wrong leaders, listening to the wrong voices within your own soul. The solution is that we listen to God. And that's what we want to focus on today, God's solution to teach us to follow the right leaders. And so let's look in the Bible. In a moment, we'll read that passage together in Philippians 3. But while you're thinking about this, let me just remind you of what Jesus said over and over in the Gospel of Matthew. He said this, follow me. Jesus said this, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Who are we supposed to, number one, follow? Follow Jesus. Follow him. And he told that to the rich man, follow me, not riches. He told that to Matthew, the tax collector. He said, don't worry about temporal things. Follow me, follow me. Over and over, he would say, if you would come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And so God is teaching us a solution that we can choose to say, number one, I'm going to follow Jesus in my life. He is the one I will follow. And then number two, I will choose to follow Christ-like leaders who are genuinely seeking to follow Jesus. Now, no, there are no perfect leaders. All are flawed, and Paul points that out in his writings. He's not perfect, but he's sincere in his commitment to follow Jesus. Now, those are the kind of people we need to follow in our lives. And Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He's saying, inasmuch as I am following Jesus, then you follow Jesus. And so it is in the passage before us. Let's read those verses together. If you'll follow along in your Bible, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, or brothers and sisters in Christ, be followers together of me. Follow my example. And mark or observe them which walk so as you have us for an example. Walk by this same pattern that we are seeking to give to others. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping or with tears, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They oppose and reject his way of salvation, whose end or fate is destruction, whose God is their belly, that is earthly appetite, sensuality, vanity, whose glory is in their shame, who mind or focus on earthly or temporal things. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. Keep looking up. From whence or from where we look, we're eagerly awaiting the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change or transform our vile earthly body, that it may be fashioned or transformed like unto his glorious body, according to the working or power whereby he is able even to subdue or subject all things, everything unto himself. Good reminder, isn't it? There's a sovereign God before whom every knee will one day bow. There's a sovereign God who's still in control. We look in our world that seems to be a world of chaos and turmoil, and we say, how's this all going to come out? And then we read our Bible and we say, oh, I see how it's all going to come out. There's a sovereign God at work, and he's working in people's hearts today, and one day he will return, and he will rule and reign this earth on this earth with righteousness. Now here's our focus today then. The command, follow godly leaders. Verse 17, brothers, be followers together of me, follow my example, and mark or observe them which walk as ye have us. It wasn't just him. There were a team of laborers together, spiritual leaders in the body of Christ there at that time. We've set a pattern for you. God wants us to follow godly leaders. Jesus said, now follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. We're looking to Jesus, and then we're following those God puts in our lives to help us in that race. Paul had spoken earlier, remember in chapter 3, about running for the prize like athletic competitions. Give your best. Don't be passive in the Christian life. Give yourself wholly to following after Jesus. Your goal is to grow to be more like Christ. Grow daily to be like him. He says he'll work all things together in your life to conform you to the image of his son. Now, make that your goal with your whole heart. Now, Paul admitted, he said, I haven't arrived. I've got a long way to go. But I'm going to pursue that goal until the day God takes me home to heaven by death or by rapture. I am pressing on. I want to grow to be more like Jesus. This is a beautiful thing. It's the simplicity of the Christian life. You see, the simplicity is this. You set your, after you repent and receive Jesus, you set your goal to grow to be more like Christ. And everything else is going to fall into place. Why? Because as you grow to be more like Christ, you'll have a greater burden for others. You'll read about Jesus going to talk to the woman at the well and opening the conversation about eternal things. You'll look at Jesus and you'll see his prayer life, and you'll get a desire to pray more. You'll look at Jesus and see him submitting to the will of the Father. And even in difficult things, you'll say, that's what I want to do. I want to submit to the will of the Father. In area after area of your life, as you keep looking to Jesus, he'll change you to be more like Jesus. That's the key to the whole Christian life, is growing to be more like him. That's God's will for every one of us, and his Spirit is at work in our life, helping us to become more like him. Now think about some of those examples. He was a fisher of men. He cared about the souls of men and women. He made time to talk to that woman at the well. Remember how he went there to Samaria? And he opened the conversation. He took initiative. He didn't wait for her to come and say, what must I do to be saved? He knew she was lost and lost to the fact that she was lost. And so he started talking to her about contemporary things, the water. And then he turned it into spiritual things, eternal satisfaction in your soul and eternal life and her own sinfulness that she needed to face and repent of that sin. And as he spoke with her and presented himself as the Messiah and revealed himself as the answer to her sin problem, she repented of her sin. She trusted Christ as her Savior, and she chose to follow him and confess him openly before others. The more we spend time with Jesus and grow in an intimate relationship with him, the more we'll become like him. Godly leaders then follow Jesus, and they follow other godly leaders who are generally seeking to follow Christ in the Christ-like living and Christ-like character. Remember the verse in Corinthians, "Be followers of me," Paul says, "as I am a follower of Christ." Now remember, he said earlier in chapter 3, "Not that I have attained, I haven't arrived, but I'm pressing toward this goal. I'm pressing toward this goal." And he previously had turned from trusting his own righteousness through religious works and good things he could do, and he trusted Christ's righteousness alone for the forgiveness of his sin. But he also believed the words of Jesus in his teachings in John 17:17. Remember where Jesus prayed? And he said to the Father, "Sanctify them, set them apart, help them to grow in Christ's likeness, Father, through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, how do we grow in Christ's likeness? It's through faith in God's word. As we meditate, reflect, understand, absorb the word of God into our hearts, we see Jesus in our love relationship with him. We grow to become more like him, and he sets us apart from our old way of living to our new life in Christ. Now, Paul had told the disciples how they could grow. "Sanctify through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus is truth. He came to this world to reveal truth. You want to see truth? Look at Jesus. And then he left us, the apostles, to give us the completed word of God, which is the truth of God. So looking to Jesus and looking to Scripture gives us truth, as was mentioned in the announcements. Tonight at 5 o'clock, I want to urge you, if you're not in an adult Sunday school class meeting at 5, please go to that. And I know the youth group and the SALT will be meeting at that time. But others who don't have another commitment, I want to urge you to come back. We'll have plenty of room for social distancing. And we'll be watching the first video in a video series, a teaching series, called The Truth Project, put out by Focus on the Family. It is fantastic. It is excellent. And the very first video is on what is truth? What is truth? And the teaching is well illustrated, well communicated powerfully, showing the difference between the two worldviews that are at odds in our world today. It'll help you understand much more clearly why the biblical view of truth is the best and the accurate view, explaining the real answers to the questions in life. Here's a statement put out by the Truth Project. "In almost every area of life, the perspective of contemporary culture stands in direct opposition to the worldview presented in the Bible. Hence, our culture is not only filled with lies, but is heading in the direction of social insanity. The question that Pilate asked, 'What is truth?' is the most important issue facing our society today. Every one of us must examine our response to this challenge. Do you really believe what you believe is really real?" We have to grapple with that. We have to think that through and understand the answers to those questions. And again, we'll have lots of room for social distancing, and I hope you'll come and invite others to come for that powerful teaching time tonight. Now, Jesus presented himself. He said, "I've come to reveal truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so the more we get to know Jesus through God's word, the more clearly we'll be able to discern truth from error. Everything that complements Jesus complements the character of God, for Jesus is God. Everything that is consistent with his word is truth, and the truth will set you free. It'll give you discernment to see through the lies of Satan, who comes as an angel of light and disguises himself as a speaker of truth. Praise God. We, as born-again Christians, we who have repented of our sin and received Christ, we have a lot of new things going on in our lives. In a difficult world, we have a lot to thank God for. We have a new home and a new father and a new helper. Think about it. Once we repent and receive Jesus as our Savior, what did Jesus say in John 14? "Don't let your heart be troubled." Yeah, you live in a troubling world. There's all kinds of difficulties, disappointments, heartaches, stuff we deal with because of the entrance of sin in the world. But keep looking up. You believe in God. Believe also in me. So you have a new heavenly Father if you'll accept Jesus, because he becomes your spiritual Father. Not just your Creator God, but your spiritual Father. You have a new Savior. When you trust Christ, he becomes your Savior to help you through life. You have a new home. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. You can keep looking forward, that even in this world, there's a lot of difficulties. Your heavenly home isn't shaken by anything that happens down here on earth. And he said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. You have a new hope. Jesus is coming again. And you're looking for his coming. You're anticipating the return of Jesus. This is a blessing to us as believers. It allows us to shine as lights in a dark world. A people who have hope. A people who have grace. A people who have truth in Jesus Christ. The passage that we just read from Philippians tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. And we're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. He's going to change and transform these earthly bodies that all eventually grow weak and die. And they're going to be made like his glorious resurrection body, with the power whereby he has promised he will one day subdue all the powers of heaven and hell and earth. So we're looking forward to a new home, a new heaven. But we also have a new helper right now, and that is the Holy Spirit. Remember what Romans tells us? That as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the children of God. So when you repent and receive Christ, God's Holy Spirit comes to live in you. You're not alone now. And the Holy Spirit is here speaking to you, prompting you, leading you with a still small voice, and his voice is always consistent with the Bible. And the Bible tells us how to know his voice. Here's how you know his voice. The passage goes on in Romans 8 to say this: we haven't received the spirit of bondage unto fear. Do you ever become fearful? Well, be honest. Yeah. You know, Paul admitted it. He said at one time he was under so much pressure, I have fears within and enemies without. Yeah, he became fearful, but he knew what to do with his fears. He took them to Jesus. He took them to his Lord, who had conquered death, hell, sin in the grave. He would carry his anxieties to God in prayer. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. Whenever that spirit of fear begins to whelm up in your life, what do? You say, that's not from God. That's not where I'm going to focus. I'm going to focus on Jesus, because he's overcome all of my fears. And so the Romans 8 passage is telling us, listen to the right voice in your heart and in your soul and in your spirit. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And so if you've repented and received Jesus, as you grow in your knowledge of Jesus, in the Word of God, and your love for Jesus, you will experience that peace that God can give to your heart, of his Spirit confirming in your spirit, I do belong to God. I'm not perfect, but praise God, I'm forgiven. And I'm not there yet, but I know where I'm headed. And he's able to bear that in your heart, his Spirit bearing witness with your spirit. Let me urge all of us. Some of us grew up in Christian homes. I grew up in a godly Christian home. Don't trust you're getting to heaven just because your mom and dad said you prayed the prayer when you were 6 or 3 or 2. You grow in your personal faith relationship, and you're listening to the witness of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, where you have that witness of the Spirit of God. Yes, I am a believer, and heaven is my home. That makes sense? Grow in your faith. Grow in your Christ-likeness. That gives evidence of true conversion and of a true and genuine relationship with Jesus. So as we come, yes, to pray the prayer and call on Jesus to save us, that's not the end. That's the beginning of a relationship. And a real relationship where there's life, you'll hear the cry of the baby, and you'll see the baby hungry for the food. And you'll see a growing and a maturing and a hunger to be more like Christ. That's not something your parents can give to you, your teachers can give to you, or anybody else can give to you. That's something God gives to you. A hunger to grow to be more like Jesus. That's an evidence that God's Spirit is living in your spirit, that you have been born again. And so it is that Paul followed Jesus by meditating in God's Word. He taught others, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, did he practice what he preached? Oh, yeah, he did. Paul was used of the Holy Spirit to write many of the New Testament books, the Pauline letters. As you read those letters, guess what? They're filled with scriptures out of the Old Testament. He was meditating in God's word, and God so allowed him to grow in his spirit and then brought additional revelation to him as an apostle called out of due time, and he gave us the New Testament Pauline letters. Peter, another apostle who was with Jesus through his whole earthly ministry, affirmed the writings of Paul are inspired scripture. They're on the same authority as the Old Testament and all the rest of the Bible. And so it is, Paul had some special privileges. He was called up to the third heaven at one time. Amazing, he had that privilege. He was taught by the risen Christ on the backside of the desert. And he poured out revelation affirmed to us by the other apostles as being written scripture on the same authority as all of the rest of the inspired scripture. Now, what did Paul say about who Jesus is? Colossians 2:3, in Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You say, how do I live my life? A lot of times as a young person, you wonder, which way am I going to go with my life? What am I going to do with my life? And then you begin to understand. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus. And so if I get to know Jesus, I'm going to get to know more and more of God's wisdom and God's knowledge. That's the key. I want to pursue knowing Jesus and growing in Jesus to become more like Jesus. Then Paul went on to say this, as you therefore receive Christ the Lord, how did you receive him? By grace through faith, right? So walk ye in him. How do you live your Christian life? By grace through faith. You keep looking to Jesus. You keep believing that God exists and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You look around the creation and you see a hummingbird and you say, who could design that? Only God could make that. That couldn't evolve. All those parts have to all be working at the same time. There's a God. There's a designer out there. He's got a design for my life. And then as you meditate in God's word, you grow to become more like Christ daily. That's God's plan for you. So Paul grew. He walked by faith, and you can walk by faith and grow by faith. Paul grew by submitting to the Holy Spirit. Remember what he said in Ephesians 5? Don't be drunk with alcoholic wine. Why? Because it'll control you. It'll take over in your life, and you very likely do some really stupid things. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's making a contrast. In the same way people foolishly give themselves over to alcohol and let it take control in their life, you submit to the Holy Spirit who lives in you as a believer, and he will produce good things in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Those things will happen through the Holy Spirit. He'll produce that fruit in your life as you yield to the Holy Spirit. So we're listening to God's word. We're submitting to the Holy Spirit, and we're growing in Christ-likeness. He described it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, believers, with open or unveiled face, beholding continually seeing in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed, progressively transformed into the same image, even as by the Spirit of God. So as you in your quiet place each day open your Bible and read God's word perfectly, saying, God, show me Jesus and how I can grow to be more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit takes that truth, connects it in your heart, and changes you little by little, day by day, to be more like Jesus. He gives you Christ's mind, Christ's heart, Christ's love, Christ's character. You're not perfect. You're not arrived, but you're growing. You're growing in grace. And what a privilege it is to grow in grace. And Paul set then an example and a pattern. He could say, follow me as I follow Christ. He said, I'm not perfect, but I sincerely am pursuing this goal. And in the areas that I'm pursuing this goal, I want you to follow me in the example of other godly people who are seeking to follow Jesus. Paul admitted, remember in Acts when he spoke out against the high priest, but he didn't realize it was the high priest, and he was corrected for it. He said, you're right, I was wrong. Paul wasn't a sinless or a perfect man. Remember how he had a thorn in the flesh? And he said, we don't even know what kind of a physical problem it was, but it was some kind of a limitation. And Paul said to God, God, remove this. This is hindering me. And the Lord said, no. I have given you so many revelations, so many blessings. Your spirit tends to be prideful. You tend to take credit for what I gave you. And you need this. You need this weakness in your life to keep you humbly dependent on me day by day. And Paul got it. He said, okay, God, I'll live with that weakness the rest of my life if it'll keep me more humble and more useful and more prayerful and more dependent on you. You see, God always answers prayer. Sometimes he answers yes, sometimes he answers no, and sometimes he answers wait, but he always knows what he's doing. He always knows what he's doing. And Paul, the apostle, got a no, but God knew what he was doing. And it was for Paul's good. It was to conform Paul to become more like Christ. Do you believe that's true in your life then? Do you believe when you really sincerely pray about something with all your heart and you beg God for it, and in your mind it's got to be God's will, and God says no? Do you believe there's a reason? Do you believe that God is still good? And that he's got your welfare in his heart? And in the big picture, it's going to work together for good? Believe that, because it's the truth. And that's what God worked out in Paul's life and in the lives of other believers. Remember when Mary and Martha were just saying, Jesus, come quickly, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus didn't come quickly. He said, no, I'm not going to come on your time frame. And Lazarus died. How can any good come out of that? And then Jesus comes and raises him from the grave. And they see more about Jesus than they ever understood before. They knew him as a healer. Now they know him as a resurrector. But their hearts had to be broken to get to that point. And so in our lives, we need to be broken. We need to be willing to live in a fallen world with disappointments and heartaches and deaths and difficulties. Understand that our heartbreaks and our disappointments are God's allowed appointments to work a bigger picture to grow us to be more like Jesus. And if Jesus, God's own son, learned obedience as a human being through the things he suffered, would we expect that we get a card to skip suffering in our life? No. That's going to be part of our growth plan too. We're going to suffer. We're going to go through some difficult things. But in the light of eternity, we're going to look back and say, Jesus led me all the way. He had a plan. And he worked it all together for good. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. 30 years after he's in ministry, he's not proud. He's just thankful that he's a believer. But he realizes even more as he gets closer to Jesus the depth of his own selfishness, his own wickedness, his own sinful humanity. And as he grew in Christ's likeness, he took initiative to encourage others to grow in Christ's likeness. He said, be followers together of me. I'm in prayer and pain as a mother in labor to see those that I love, to you grow in Christ's likeness, that Christ would be formed in you. He lives in you, but I want to see his character formed in you. He said to Timothy, be an example to the believers. You're a young man. Don't wait till you're older. Start right now. Be an example in your word and speech and your lifestyle and your love and your moral purity. He said, I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, the things that happened to me fell out for the good. Here I am in prison. How can any good come from that? Guess what? People here are getting saved. Guards are coming to Christ. People in Caesar's household are getting saved. Oh, God is working good even out of the difficult things we don't understand. So it is. God is at work in our lives. He is calling us to follow godly examples. I want to just ask you this. Would you get in the race? You maybe have been hearing about Jesus, but you've never entered to a personal relationship with him. He said, except you repent, you will perish. There has to be a change of heart that God works in your soul. Would you repent of your sin and receive Jesus by faith? That's how you're born again. You're born into his family by faith, by trusting he died, he was buried, and he rose again for your sins, and you accept him as your Savior. And then as a believer, as you think about this matter of the Christian race and walk, think about it. Meditate on even now in preparation for next week. Who are the leaders? And what influences are the biggest in your life? What's pulling you? Are there voices of pride, of sinfulness, of selfishness coming from close friends or from your own soul? Who are you following? Who are you imitating? What are the things in your life that could mislead others and cause them to stumble? Be alert to that. And then, who are those Christ-like leaders who have influenced you toward Christ-likeness? Then keep following that example. Keep those things in mind. Keep them before you. I remember the privilege of growing up in a Christian home with a dad that was saved in his 20s and never got over it. He loved to read his Bible. He loved to pray. He loved the souls of other people. And I got to watch it. It wasn't just on Sunday. It was all the time. This was a changed man. My mom came to Christ. It changed her life. She wasn't perfect. My dad wasn't perfect. But I saw a reality of Jesus in their lives. I saw a mom who prayed through difficult times. And I was the cause of a lot of her difficult times. And she would just keep praying for me. She'd keep praying for me. I got to see Jesus in Carl Monroe, my neighbor who lived a block away. We raised our kids together, and he was a school board leader, and he was a scientist in our community, and he was a deacon in our church, and he was a Sunday school teacher. And I just watched his steady life, day in and day out, walking with Jesus, living for Jesus. I saw Jesus in so many of these wonderful friends that have influenced me in my life. Now, here's my question for you. Who is your Paul? Who is your Barnabas? Who is your Timothy? Think of it in this way. All of us need a Paul. We need somebody we're looking up to because they're a little further down the road on us. They're not perfect, but they've learned some things we haven't. You keep looking to them and say, help me to grow. Then you need a Barnabas. You need somebody kind of at the same point you are in your spiritual life, that you're bouncing things off and you're talking about the things of the Lord. Then you need a Timothy. Somebody who hasn't come the path as long as you have, and you're helping them along. You're reaching down. You're encouraging them. Who's your Paul or Paul's or Paula's? Who is your Barnabas? Who is your Timothy? And who are your Timothys and Timothyettes, okay? That you're encouraging them. You're helping them to grow spiritually. Be like Paul. Be like Jesus. Be someone who doesn't just live for yourself, but live for God and others. I think of our brother Dan Forbes, promoted home to heaven this last week. What a wonderful godly example. History teacher here in our Christian school, missions committee chairman for years, faithful teacher and mentor to so many people. He's leaving behind a heritage way bigger than any money deal you could ever have. I love the hundreds of comments I'm reading on Facebook that have popped up since his going to heaven. Wes Schultz, a chaplain serving in the armed forces, wrote this: I appreciate him so much, and he said to the family and you, to this day and on a regular basis, I use the lessons that he taught in his classes on understanding world systems and why we should not accept them while appreciating the need to understand them and be able to dialogue with people about them as an evangelistic tool. Such a lasting ministry. I weep with you and look forward to the blessing of seeing him again. I read another comment from Sandra Herridge. She said, much of my government knowledge started in a classroom with you for 25 years ago. I think of your doodles on the board, your humor that sometimes we followed and sometimes we didn't, the smile that was there waiting for us far more often than not. History wasn't really an area that I excelled in and loved, but you did have an important role in shaping my worldview. More than the history side, the teacher side, when I think of you, Mr. Forbes, I think of a humble, faithful servant of God. Your testimony has been so strong for as long as I have known you, and this last year of incredible trials has shown you and your amazing wife being a spotlight pointing others to Christ in the hardest of days. Coach Van Holstein, a fellow teacher, said he has influenced so many. One thing he taught me as a fellow staff member was to never give up on anyone. We often prayed together in staff devotions. We would hear of graduates that we both had struggled with and prayed for that were now living for the Lord. He loved his students and would never stop caring for them. You know, I think of this whole thing of godly leaders, and I love the song that was written by Ron Hamilton, who is now going through a big valley in his own trials. But he wrote this beautiful song, and I think it fits so well the testimony of Brother Forbes, but of many people in your life and in mine. When I enter heaven's glory and I see my Savior's face, I will offer him 10,000 years of praise. Then I'll find that special one in whose life I saw God's Son. And through tears of joy, with trembling lips, these words I'll say, I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. I could hear his voice in the words you said. I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes I saw his care. I could see his love was there. You were faithful, and I saw Jesus in you. When I stand before my Father to receive my life's reward, and my soul is bathed in God's eternal day, when this race on earth is run, and God sees the works I've done, more than anything, I long to hear my Father say, I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. I could hear his voice in the words you said, I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes, I saw his care. I could see his love was there. You were faithful, and I saw Jesus in you. God's word is calling us to follow godly leaders, and by God's grace, be a godly leader.